You pick up the book of Ephesians this morning, and I cannot help but see triangles here, triads, as it were, in the next section of our reading. Paul here is explaining the dynamics of domestic relationships, not all relationships, but in essence, he's looking at the institute of family. In the three different examples, he gives us a triangular configuration, and I think with good reason, because of the fortitude and rigidity that it could afford us. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, beginning in verse 21, where we left off last week. We looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I suggested there in verse 19, 20, and 21 that there were four verbs that are expressions of the Spirit in a person's life, the way they speak, and that music within, their attitude in terms of gratefulness or gratitude, and finally, their disposition towards others, submission. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And let's pick up with that idea, that concept. That's almost a cover phrase for the next section here on domestic relationships. And Paul uses what for some people is considered a bad word, an S word. Submission is not easily digested by many in our culture today. We don't like that idea of subjecting ourselves to somebody else's authority. And yet this is God's design. And at any point when you and I get out of line with his design, I think we are subject to weakness. We are in jeopardy of not just the judgment of God, but perhaps of danger. Pick up there, first of all, with husbands and wives. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, husbands, the Lord. There's the triangular relationship. Do you see it? The three. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, there's the analogy. So also wives should submit to their husbands. Submission is nothing new. It's the way the universe is designed. And God says there has to be order. There cannot be chaos in the social spheres, family, and in this case, marriage in particular. Wives, submit to your husbands. The word submit simply is a composite of two words, hupo tasso. The prefix hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means line. Now, we would say it like this in English. We would not use underline. We would say in line. Line up. Get in line with God's design. Wives, line up behind your husbands. And I would argue there's good reason why God has given husbands the role of providing and protecting, beginning with their wives. You see it there? When there's a lack of submission or order in marriage, boy, that marriage is prone to all kinds of maladies. I guarantee it. Submission, hupo tasso, to be in line. For the husband is head. Now, that's an interesting idea, to be head. What does that mean? Well, how is Christ the head of the church? I mean, there's the analogy, as Christ is the head of the church. In what sense? Well, he's the head by origin. The church proceeds from Christ. He started the church, didn't he? And as you recall in the garden so long ago, wasn't it woman who was taken from the rib of a man? Remember, Adam had been given an assignment to name all the animals. And so out there he goes, you know, with his little pen and paper, hippopotamus. I'm not sure how to spell it, but I think I'm going to call it one of those. And here he's naming all these things. And then suddenly God says, you need a suitable helper, because he couldn't find one amongst the animals. Put him to sleep, takes a rib from his side. Adam was formed from the dirt. Eve was formed from Adam. Adam wakes up and he names her woman. Actually, I think that's a mispronunciation. It should have been woe man. Can you imagine Eve appears stark naked there in the garden, and Adam looks at her and says, whoa, man. God says, well, a little strange, but I guess it'll work. We'll call her woman. What do you do with that? Head, origin. The other is Christ is the head of the church in terms of leadership, isn't he? He is the leader of the church who follows him. And I think the man has been given a place of leadership in marriage and in the home. Now, herein is where we get in trouble in society or in our culture, because there have been so many abuses of power. And the verse here does not talk about power. Could I suggest it talks about authority? And I think there's a difference. No doubt that there has been all kinds of power mongering in relationships and marriage, men over women. Never flies. But the Bible talks about something called authority, where God gives authorization to one person to the next in variety of ways and spheres. And I believe that is what is at issue here. Because of that, I think the man has the higher and the harder calling. As hard as it is sometimes for me to submit to somebody's leadership, and all of us do. We can go to government or any other sphere, and you are called to submit, including within the church. But in marriage and family, that's not always an easy assignment. And for wives, I'm going to suggest it is not imperative if the husband is not operating as in the Lord. In other words, if the husband asks the wife to do something that is out of step with God, disobedient to Scripture, I don't believe the wife is obligated to follow suit. I really don't. I think that's the qualifications here. In the Lord, husbands are to submit to their husbands. But let's pick up with the second half of the equation here, because I think husbands, again, have the higher calling and the harder job. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ, do you see the triangle there? Husbands, wives, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. What is Christ's relationship to the church? He says, husbands, that's how I want you to relate to your wives. What did Christ do for the church? He gave his life for the church. God says to husbands, you give your lives for your wives. That is biblical leadership. It's sacrificial service. It's not dominance. Not being a mini dictator in your house and what I say goes, and it's the opposite of that. It's leadership by service, sacrificial leadership. Husbands, there's your example in Christ. You follow suit. I don't know a woman alive who wouldn't follow that kind of leadership. In fact, all of us are drawn to people who sacrificially serve, who love like Christ. It's winsome. And therein is the assignment of the husband. I like the phrase here, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. I went back to the Greek on that word. And it's not the logos word as we most often find in Scripture when it talks about the word of God, the logos of God. It's the rhema word, which means the spoken word. The Bible says that Jesus Christ cleanses us by speaking to us. Water is figurative. Water cannot wash away sins. Baptism, for example. He declares you right with him, with God, through his words. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? And I think in suit, husbands are to speak to their wives in a way that cleanses, that washes them. Saw a gal here from Bronson not long ago who told me she was separated from her husband. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Why? She said, because I'm tired of being told that I'm not worth anything, that I'll never amount to anything, that I'm just a slob and I'm a... She said, I couldn't take it anymore. And I left him. Boy, I understand that completely, don't you? Because that's the opposite of what God says husband's assignment is to do, Just the opposite. It's to do like Christ does. I mean, God could tell you the same thing on any given day. I'm tired of this gig. Aren't you going to get your act together? How's coming? Never. You're just acting like a... I can't find those verses in Scripture, can you? What God does is he affirms you. He upholds you. He builds you up when he speaks to you. He makes you better than you really are. He cleanses us with his word. Spoken words. Paul says he does that to present to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, and he gives a second analogy in case guys didn't get it. You notice there's only a couple of verses for gals here, but there's a ton of verses for guys. Takes us a little longer to get it. He said, let me give you another analogy, guys. In the same way, he says, the husband is to love their wives as their own bodies. This one might be a little clearer for us. Men, love your wife like you love, he didn't say yourself, he says your body. That's funny, isn't it? I was looking for somebody this last week or 2 weeks ago, and I stopped over there at the fitness center, Great Lakes Fitness Center. And I walked in there looking for this person. I thought they were in one of the exercise rooms. Every room that I went in had mirrors on every wall. And these rooms were full of men, not women, men lifting weights and watching the weights in the mirror. Think they were looking at the weights? They were looking at their bodies and smiling, I thought. Everywhere I went, there was mirrors and men worshiping their bodies. We had a guy come to Argentina when I was down in Argentina years ago, Mr. Kansas. He had to take his shirt off to prove to us that he was Mr. Kansas. And you know what? He's doing the flexing. And we're all standing around saying, yeah, not bad. I was surprised at how small he was. I figured these guys, you know, these bodybuilders would be huge Hulk type of guys. This guy was about 5'6", weighed about 150 pounds. There was not an ounce of fat on this guy, I tell you. And not only did he spend hours a day on his body, he wore shirts that were three sizes too small so that we could all tell that he spent all that time. That was a lot of money and time. You want to get his money's worth beyond the gym. Mr. Kansas. Paul says, husbands, like you take care of your body, and some people go overboard. You say, well, that's not me. I don't go work out, and I don't. Well, okay, let's go the opposite. I bet you pamper yourself. How many of you treat yourself now and then? Because you deserve it. It's been a rough week, and you put your feet up, and you start surfing the Twinkies. And I don't know that women should be treated as such. I want to suggest to you that like you attend to your body, Paul says, now you attend to your wives. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. In the Old English, here's where we get the wording for vows in weddings. Nourishes and cherishes are the two words. To nourish and cherish, you'll hear that oftentimes used in wedding vows. One another. Husbands, nourish and cherish your wife as if she were you. There's the assignment. He goes on to say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's reflective of what God wants to do, and it's shown in marriage. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And wives, you must respect your husbands. He inserts for submission another word here, to respect. How many of you've seen the book or heard the book? It's one of the best sellers, been out there for quite a while, Love and Respect. Great book written by a pastor from East Lansing, Michigan. One of the best sellers in the marriage department in Christian books, taken from chapter 5, verse 33 of the book of Ephesians. Love and respect are basic elements, ingredients in every marriage. Wow. Let's pick up with domestic relationships here. Not only should it be the husband, the wife, and Christ, Let's go on to parents and children here. Children, obey your parents. Next line, in the Lord. Aha, there's the three. Children, parents, the Lord. And so he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Saw this with the kids, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I don't know, maybe somebody in here has used the phrase, I brought you into this world and I've got the power to take you out of this world. You ever heard that one? Little threat there, my mom or dad. You want to live a long life? Start out by honoring your father and your mother, the scripture says. Honor them. Children, pick up in the next part of that. Fathers. Now, verse 4 there, that could be men, or it could be the generic term, patera there in Greek, that could just mean parents. Okay? Do not exasperate your children. What does that look like, to exasperate kids? You know anybody who's exasperated? Kind of sounds like debauchery from last week's sermon, doesn't it? It's a word we don't use that often. I kind of like the way it restates it in Colossians. Do not embitter your kids, or they will become discouraged. He rephrases the same idea. Now, that makes sense to me because I've met a lot of bitter kids. They're angry at their dad or their mom, oftentimes for good reason. And they've become discouraged, frustrated, exasperated would fit. Paul says, cannot be fathers, because Christ is in the equation here. Let's find it. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the, there he is, the Lord. Fathers, children, the Lord. It's triangular again, where God is precedent in that relationship. Bring them up in the, how does your version read? There's variances to the translations of verse 4 there. Training and instruction of the Lord. Discipline your children is the first sense there. And instruct them. Sometimes correct them is necessary. Discipline and correction is the responsibility of the parents in the parent-child relationship. And to do that in a way that does not frustrate or embitter or exasperate them. You know, I think most of what kids will learn from you, if you're a parent or even a grandparent, because don't underestimate the significance in this generation of grandparenting. Most of what they're going to learn from you will be by observation. Kids have never been good at listening to their parents. How many of you fit that bill way back when? However, kids have never failed to imitate them. Kids learn what they live. Your actions speak louder than your words. My instruction is helpful. My example is imperative. I always like that little quote there. The eye is a far more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Advice can be confusing, but example is always clear. Your example speaks volumes to your kids. Paul says, raise them up. I would suggest by modeling for them the advantage of following Christ. If not, there are all kinds of other avenues that are available more than ever, I'm suggesting today. We are, as of next week, if you follow the text here in Ephesians, we're going to pick up on the devil. I don't want to give him much time, but I'm going to give him a couple of weeks. And I want to look at this topic of spiritual warfare. And parents and grandparents in particular, I think you ought to be concerned about where this generation is headed. And I think we need to redouble our effort as Christian parents and grandparents in guiding our kids in the way of the Lord, as it's stated here in verse 4. We will, next door, starting today, I'm going to introduce the topic and we're going to look at that. I've got a priest, actually a warlock of Satan, who's online. I'd like to share with you. Sam suggested him. If you can stay, I want to encourage you to stay and hear his story. He's going to give a short version of what happened to him from a young age as a child and how he got hooked into Satanism. And the grace of God that rescued this guy, miraculously, really. And I want to suggest to you that there is a lion, as Peter describes him, who's roaring about seeking whom he may devour. And kids are fair prey. Your kids are fair prey. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful. If we get out of line, they're vulnerable. I think we've got work to do as Christian parents. Now let's pick up with the last section and we'll close out here. Ephesians verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 5. This smacks of something contrary to our experience here. I've suggested that the idea here, triangular relationships in the domestic sphere. But the question is, why are slaves and masters mentioned here? The short answer is because in that culture, slaves lived in homes with families, much like a nanny could today, where a family brings a nanny in to live at that house. Household servants were common. Over half the Roman Empire were slaves, we are told at that time. And so, for that reason, Paul addresses an issue that for us is very controversial. And the question naturally arises, is the Bible affirming slavery is something that's good? I would say no. I do not believe that as we read this text that we could find that the Bible endorses slavery. What Paul endorses is that slaves ought to live as Christians within their slavery, and masters ought to act as Christians amongst their servants. Let me show it to you as we pick up here in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey who? Christ. Aha, there's a triangle again. Do you see it? Slaves, masters, Christ. Paul says, you obey your master as if it were Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Wow, this is the second time he's made that point, isn't it? To servants or slaves at the time. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. It's not the end of the story, as much as we think it is in this life. God's got more to come, bigger things, better things. And you'll get your due maybe in the next life. God will not forget your service. You serve faithfully your masters. We don't have time to go there, but I've given two references in your outline, Titus 2 and 1 Corinthians 7. You can go over there and read a little more. Actually, that 1 Corinthians 7 should be 20 through 22, I believe. That's a typo there. Missed that those verses, 1 Corinthians 7. In both cases, Paul amplifies the idea for servants or slaves in their service. In one case, he suggests to them that they should remain as they are, but if they can get their freedom, to secure it. Do what you can to be free, but if you can't, you serve like a Christian within that element, enslaved. He goes on to the second half, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Wow. The same way? What same way? Well, he talks about respect and fear and sincerity of heart as if you were obeying Christ. I think he means the same thing for masters. Do not threaten them, since you know that that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. There's the triangle if you missed it. It's the master of the slaves, and the master, he calls him, the Lord in heaven. above them. And he says, your assignment, masters, is to do the same. For us, I would suggest that we could translate this out of the domestic and into the business commerce department. And we could use or insert here employers and employees, which all of us are one or the other. He says, in a similar sense, you serve the Lord at work, regardless of which role you play, as if you're serving God. You're an employee, you're an employee. You're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What happens when we get out of line with God's design? I think we illustrated it earlier, didn't we? And anyone in that line steps to one side or the other, they become vulnerable. And for good reason, God has put hupotasso in line, in order, design, because God is not a God of disorder. Everything he does is organized. And authority systems are created, designed by God to function so that social institutes can function. They can't function without it. There is not an army that could exist without the chain of command. Be a disaster to go to war without it. And that's true in every system or social system that exists, those instituted by God. In terms of application, as we finish up this morning, let me ask you, are you living under the authority of Jesus Christ? That's where we start, all of us. That triangle begins with him on high. And my subjecting myself to his leadership, his authority, his head over all. Is that where you're at today? I like the story in Matthew 8 where Jesus receives a text message. You remember that? Him and his disciples are out and he gets a quick text, ding. Centurion, who? What? Opens it up. Servant is sick and about to die. Can I come to his house? He gives the address and what street. Punches it in GPS. Come on, guys, we got to get over. This guy's sick and he's asking me to come and heal him. Remember the story? Gets close to the house and the general, the centurion, comes out and he says, I don't want you guys in the house. Not because they were Jews and he was a Roman. But he said, because I'm not worthy to have such great men. Great men. Here's a man who commands armies. And he doesn't want Jesus. Doesn't believe he should come in to his humble abode. He says this, just say the word. And my servant, from here, from the front yard, out in the drive, just say the word, and my servant will be, remember? Healed. But then he adds this. The centurion says to Jesus, for I too am a man under authority. He doesn't say, I too am a man who has authority. What does he say? I too am a man, hupotasso. I'm submitted to a greater authority. Therefore, I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, do this, and he does it. He understood the chain of command. And he said, because I am submitted to authority, guess what I have? I couldn't have it if I were not submitted to the higher authority, the Roman emperor. But under his authority, now I've been authorized to command men. I'm going to suggest if you're a Christian, if you're not hupotasso, if you're not submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ, guess what you lack at home or at work or in the church? You too must be a person under authority for God to authorize you to say, okay, you can lead at home or in marriage or at work or at church. Do you see the relationship? Jesus marveled at his faith. Wow. And he said the word. He gave the order. And the servant was healed on the spot. Under authority. Only those who are under authority have authority. Scripturally speaking. Number two, domestic relations, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees. One simple question, are you in line with God's design or are you out of line today? And then finally, the mandate that we received, and I'm going to invite Stutzman, do you want to come on up? We'll finish out with you guys. From our starting verse there, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a mutual submission, it really is. And all of us are called to submit to one another, to defer to one another frequently out of reverence for Jesus Christ. That's the triangle, isn't it? Where Christ is head over all. And you and I in our social spheres, domestic relations as we see it in Ephesians and others, are under his authority. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we finish up. Very practical instruction for all of us. And I'm sure we can look back and say, wow, I missed it there. I did not do what I should have. Guard us from that, Lord. Forgive us. But reorganize us, starting with our own relationship under your lordship, so that you can authorize us to relate to others, to serve, whether it's in leadership or whether it's in glad submission to leadership of others, as you've designed relationships to work. Thank you for your word this morning. We ask you to help us to that end so that you are honored and glorified in these so important areas of our lives. It's in Jesus Christ alone that we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for listening to today's podcast, the 47th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and enjoy Design for Life as God's ambassadors commissioned to the world in need of the gospel. God bless you.